Again, it is good to be with you. We've certainly enjoyed the services today, and hope you'll enjoy the service tonight also, what's left of it. But again, we're so thankful for your prayers and support and praying for us and keeping us on the field that we couldn't do it without you. We just want to say thank you for that. If you have your Bible, if you might turn to 1 Samuel 15, but don't stand yet, but do turn there if you would. Of course, last time we came back from the field, my in-laws are still pastoring our home church, but now it's Doug and Megan. Make sure you call them Megan. That's the correct way to say her name. So I'm not here to give her a hard time. So, I mean, between us, I think we can do it. So that's the correct Australian way to pronounce her name, in case you're wondering. And she doesn't know how to say it right anyway, so... My dad likes to tell jokes, and I like to retell the good ones, and it really saves everyone a lot of time that way. But he sent me some recently that were play-on-word jokes, and he said, "You can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. To write with a broken pencil is pointless." A girl said she recognized me from the Vegetarians Club, but I swear I'd never met herbivore. I know a guy addicted to drinking Blake fluid, but he says he can stop at any time. Did you hear about the thief who stole the calendar? He got 12 months. There was a dentist and a manicurist who got married and they fought tooth and nail. Did you hear about the guy whose entire left side was cut off? He's all right now. Acupuncture is a jab well done, that's the point. I didn't like my beard at first, but then it grew on me. Did you hear about the cross-eyed teacher who lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils? When chemists die, they bury them, and I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I just can't put it down. So if you have your Bible, if you might stand out of respect for God's word in 1 Samuel 15, we're going to read a section of the chapter. We're going to preach the entire chapter. We'll just read a section from the middle. We'll pick up in verse 15. Let's do verse 17. So we'll read verse 17 through, and I'll just read out loud, and if you just want to follow along with me quietly, and just remind yourself, when you hold the Bible in your hands, you hold God's holy and preserved word, and if the Lord should speak to us tonight through the preaching of his word and through the Holy Spirit, let's respond to him in an appropriate way. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time, thankful for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to read and preach your word. And we just pray that you'd help us to have open, attentive hearts, help us to be doers of your word this evening. And we pray that you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for standing, and you may be seated. If anyone needs a translator, you're welcome to sit by my wife. I have a real southern accent. I was born and raised in Australia, and so I'm from the good side. If anyone remembers Andrew Hurst, he's from the bad side, so sorry about that. But as we look at our section where we're at here in 1 Samuel 15, in chapter 8, the nation desires a king. In chapter 10, Saul is made king. And by chapter 13, you want to call that Saul's first strike, he offers a burnt offering to the Lord in the stead of Samuel, who was late in arriving to battle. And so here we are, just a few chapters later in chapter 15, and we see Saul still has not learned from his mistakes. And so he starts the chapter in the first few verses, and the command of God is very clear. It is to completely wipe out the Amalekites. And he says that in the first three verses. God makes it very clear to Saul through Samuel that he wants the Amalekites wiped out. And the reason he wants them gone, he speaks about in verse 2, goes back to Exodus 17 when Israel was coming up out of Egypt and they were attacked from the Amalekites. And it said they attacked them at Rephidim on the way through the desert. They strove to annihilate them, to lay in wait for them secretly and subtly, to smote the hindermost, the feeble, the faint, and the weary. And so they basically ambushed them from behind and were trying to wipe them out. And it wasn't like it go down to the battle head-to-head kind of fight. It was pretty sly dog kind of stuff. And so one scholar said, injuries done to the people of God will sooner or later be reckoned for. And at that moment, God said that he would remember what the Amalekites did and would take care of it. And this is the time that God has decided he wants it taken care of. So the Amalekites had put others to the sword and spared not, so they must themselves be put to the sword and not spared. One scholar said they were basically a cruel nomadic tribe of bloodthirsty thugs. And so in verse 3, God wants them utterly destroyed, or devoted to destruction is another way to say that. And that means to fight against them until they be consumed. This wasn't like a normal battle in Bible days where Israel would go and pick a fight with the Philistines or someone else, and they'd go down, they'd have a fight, and until someone ran away, then you'd go take all their stuff and go home, and that was a pretty standard kind of battle. Well, this isn't that, because this was appointed by God. This wasn't someone going looking for a fight. This was God telling his people what they should do, and the word doesn't get passed along. And so God had given the Amalekites time to repent of their sin, and they would not. And so in an act of mercy, he will wipe them out, young and old, male and female, and anything that is alive, he wants to be dead. And so Saul goes off following the directions to a degree, and he goes down to Amalek, asks the Kenites to leave, and they do. And from what we read, the commands of God are clear. You can't ever say, oh, poor Saul, he just didn't understand what God wanted. It was very clear what God wanted. The problem was Saul didn't do it, nor did he pass it on to the others what should have been done. And so instead of treating this occasion as a special direction from God, they treat it like a normal conquest. And instead of killing all the Amalekites, they keep Agag alive and they keep the best of the spoils to sacrifice to God. And so instead of wiping out the Amalekites, they're rounding up sheep and oxen and other animals instead of doing what God wants done. And Amalekites get away. God isn't happy. And so as the story progresses, God isn't happy with Saul or his actions. He regrets making him king. In verse 12, I find it funny, Saul comes back, and Saul's pumped about what he's done, and he gets back and he says he set him up a place. He set him up a place. That means he's basically made a monument in his honor of being partially obedient to God. He's proud about his partial obedience. And so Samuel arrives on the scene in verse 13, and he boasts of his obedience to Saul. He says, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. One scholar said, and he had in the halfway in which men generally keep God's commandments, doing the part that is agreeable to themselves and leaving the part undone, which gives them neither pleasure nor profit. Saul thought about the main idea of God's command and did not pay attention to the details. And so Saul is confronted by Samuel here. And Samuel, he's a prophet, so he presumably has a sense of humor. So in verse 14, he says, if you've been so obedient, he says, why does it sound like a livestock market? The evidence of the disobedience was all of these animals making their animal noises. And he says, you know, if you've been so obedient, why does it sound the way it does? He says, why do I hear the voice of the sheep? And we say, well, the sheep, what were the sheep saying? Well, obviously the sheep were saying that Saul had done bad. The goats, they wouldn't be outdone. So they spoke up and they said that Samuel and God, were both mad. The cows said that Saul should move over to a place of total obedience to God's command. The donkey said Saul had ignored the commands of God. Samuel asked the horses if Saul was obedient, and they said, nay. The pig said he ought to do better. The rooster said he should cock-a-doodle do what God told him to do. And all the while, the camels just sat there and watched chewing because they don't know what noise they make. And so here is Saul. His own conscience is silent to his half-obedience, but all the animals spoke up and proclaimed his disobedience. So Saul's a classy guy. In verse 15, he blames the people. They had obeyed him before, but he had not told them what not to do on this occasion. And so Samuel says, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Verse 17, before his elevation to king, Saul was humble. He was unequal to the great task of leading Israel. This is the same Saul that at his inauguration, though he was tall, he's hiding amongst the stuff because he doesn't think he can lead God's people. But now here he is, just a few chapters later, he's had some military success and he is filled with arrogance and he will rule in open defiance of the commands of God. Verses 20 and 21, he again blames the people. He says, I was mostly obedient, which my wife tells our boys, mostly obedient is complete disobedience. And so I don't know if Samuel gave him that lecture or not, but that's the point. And here he is in chapter 15 at the same place and for the same offense he was just at in chapter 13, which reads in verse 13 and 14, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. That was his rebuke just a while ago, and he has not learned, he has not changed, and what we read there would fit right in the theme of our chapter, at the same place and for the same offense. Samuel was not criticizing the sacrificial system, but when he says to obey is better than sacrifice, worshippers had to come to the Lord with a submissive heart and in genuine faith, or their sacrifices were in vain. But Saul was not controlled by submissiveness and faith, but by rebellion and stubbornness. He had rejected God's ways and set himself up as his own God, and he cared more about his reputation with the people than being right with God and being right with God's prophet. Verses 22 and 23 is a simple principle that is found many places in the Word of God, that God always prefers obedience to sacrifice. He said in Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Jeremiah 6:20, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Micah 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? God has always desired moral obedience over ritual worship. Another scholar said, God is more glorified and self more denied by obedience than by sacrifice. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burned upon the altar than to bring every high thought into obedience to God and to make our will subject to his will. He said rebellion is as bad as divination and wicked witchcraft. And he said stubbornness is the same or equivalent to idolatry. And he said Saul has resisted the revealed will of God and decided to do his own thing. And disobedience was the same as serving another god, or a false god, or in this case, himself. So when we disobey God, we are rebelling against him and his authority. We're saying that we know better than God and we will obey our will and not his will. Because he would not obey the Lord, he will be dethroned, and God will seek someone who will be obedient to him, whom we know to be David, the man after God's own heart. And so after his rebuke, Saul makes a weak confession, and he says, I've sinned, but there's really no change. Because we know forgiveness is conditional upon man's repentance. If we don't repent, there is no forgiveness, but when we do repent, there is forgiveness with God. And Saul says he's sinned, but is unchanged. If there is no change, there is no repentance. How do you know he's not changed? Well, he wants to be honored before men, and he is not humbled before men. One scholar said if Saul had been really repentant, he would have prayed to be humbled rather than to be honored, but he does not. It seems as if he is more fearful of Samuel than God, because he speaks of thy words and he asks for Samuel to pardon his sin. Verse 24, he gets to the best excuse he could make for himself was, I sinned because I feared the people. But if he would just have feared God more, he could have feared the people less. At this point, Samuel makes an effort to leave, and Saul kind of manhandles him and grabs him by the collar and forces him to stay. And when clothes tore, Samuel used that as an object lesson of him being rejected as king and God giving leadership to someone else, someone who will be more obedient to the Lord than he was. So in the end of the chapter, we see Samuel's obedience, and whether Samuel commands or actually does the killing of Agag, it makes very little difference. This is a man that God had ordered dead from the beginning of the chapter, and it's about time someone is obedient. And so one scholar said, when some fail to carry out the purposes of God, others are bound to make up for their lack and sometimes do things which they do not seem well adapted. And so as I think about this passage and how it applies to us as New Testament Christians, obviously the theme of the chapter is about obedience, and we have to ask ourselves, are we being obedient to God? Or are we rebelling against God? In 1 Samuel 15, God sends Saul on a clear mission, but Saul was not obedient. So, fast forward a few thousand years to the time of the New Testament church, and Jesus Christ has sent his church on a mission to take the gospel into all the world. And in a similar fashion, we've been partially obedient. I wonder how many people try to give their way out of a call to serve the Lord. Giving more to missions instead of going as a missionary. Giving more to missions instead of being a witness to others themselves. You know, when we fill out a faith promise commitment, that's not a substitution. It is a sending, and your missionaries are representing you in Nauru. But when you fill out a missions commitment, it doesn't relieve you of your duty as a Christian to be a witness. It's not like I fill out this much and I don't have to mention anything to my coworkers. It doesn't work that way. Your missionary to Nauru is probably not going to meet your coworker. God put you there for a reason. He wants you to be a witness. He wants everyone to be a witness, whether you're a missionary or preacher or church member or anyone. It's the purpose of God. Many are quick to give to send others, but slow to be fully obedient to the Lord themselves. Certainly, I'm not against missions or giving to missions, but giving more to missions is not a replacement for total obedience to God. There is still a great need for total obedience in the area of the Great Commission. There's a great need in the region of the world called the 1040 window. The 1040 window is a rectangle on the world map where about 60% of the world's population lives. It goes from West Africa through the Sea of Japan, from 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north. Oswald J. Smith said, "We talk of the second coming of Christ when half the world has never heard of the first." It's where most people in the 1040 window are at. Born in a country where there isn't a gospel-preaching Baptist church on the corner. This is a 1040 window prayer sheet, and if you'd like one, you can grab one from our display, and it helps you to pray through the countries in the 1040 window, and you pray for a few countries each day, and then by the end of the month, you've prayed through the countries in the 1040 window, asking that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Countries like Taiwan, Bahrain, Turkey, Cambodia, Eritrea, Tibet, Mongolia, Myanmar, Sri Lanka, Iraq, Niger, Thailand, Nepal, Morocco, Uzbekistan, Guinea-Bissau, countries with millions and sometimes billions of souls, most of whom know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even out near us in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, there is still a great need. There's little countries like Wallis and Fortuna, the Cook Islands, Niue, Tokelau. We could get on a plane and arrive at these places and could very well be the first Baptist to set foot on the island. Other countries have lots of islands and not many missionaries. Our friend who we visited in Kiribati, which is our nearest neighbor, he is on the capital of Kiribati called Tarawa. It's not a very big island, bigger than ours, but that's not hard. But Kiribati is made up of three island chains. And he's the only missionary in the whole country. So there's hundreds, if not thousands, of islands without the gospel. Maybe God wants to use you. Maybe you would go and take the gospel to these people that need to hear. Are you being obedient to what God has told you to do? The love of self is the main reason that we don't obey God. That was Saul's problem then, usually still our problem today. Saul didn't want to reign as king as God said he should, but Saul did want to reign as king. Saul blamed others for his disobedience, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Many today are still singing the same old tune. Oh, it's my parents' fault and my grandparents and my Sunday school teacher and my kindergarten teacher and that bus worker or that preacher, and they name someone else who did them wrong, and that's the reason why their life's in a mess and they fail to take responsibility for their own disobedience, their own bad actions, their own bad decisions, and it's the same old story. Many try to please the Lord with the fruits of their sin, but our sacrifices cannot make up for our disobedience. Mark 12:33 says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Animal sacrifice was temporary in the Old Testament, but obedience is eternal. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore to obtain forgiveness, but yet in heaven, obedience will still be of vital importance. Just like we sing in Sunday school, obedience is still the very best way to show that you believe it hasn't changed. As we think about this passage and the commands of God for us, they are clear. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, we are commanded to repent of our sin. We are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are commanded to live a holy life for the Lord. We've been told to submit our heart and our mind and our will and to the authority of Christ. But we would prefer to rebel against God and to do our own thing. We esteem our will to be better than his will. But our will and our way will only lead to sin and the lake of fire. The Bible says we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We must repent of our sin. We must repent if there is to be forgiveness. We must believe on the gospel and then call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. Once we've made that decision to trust in Christ, We should purpose to stay in a place of total obedience to the Lord. When we fail, and we surely will, we need to respond in humility and repentance over sin. Don't treat sin like it's a no big deal like Saul did. Treat it like it is a big deal and get right with the Lord. Be fully obedient to the Lord in praying. Pray for your missionaries. It certainly makes a difference. You know, the reason we have a registered church on the island of Nauru today is because of the prayers of God's people. For many, many years, we've had sought that. We've had governments that were friendly to it, governments that weren't. Usually when governments were friendly to it, we weren't on the island. We were back on a furlough, and by the time we get back, things change. And so we'd had it on our prayer letters for a long time. We've had it on our prayer sheet in Nauru, and our home churches had it on their prayer list. And it's been something, to be honest, I thought, is, are things ever going to change? It just seemed like we never got anywhere. The previous government, who was just in for 6 years, wasn't really friendly to the idea of registering new churches. To register a new church, they put a few stipulations on it. They wanted 750 members of your church on an island of 10,000 people. They wanted a Nauruan pastor, and I'm too white for that. They wanted Nauruan buildings and land and all of these other stipulations before they would recognize you as a church. And so we had no hope. And we'd put in the paperwork, but never got anywhere with it. And through the last 3 years, one of the members of parliament, his name was Lionel Angamia, and he was a friend of ours. We like to do fishing, and he likes to eat the fish that we catch. So it's a great relationship. And we had a friendship with him and developed a relationship with him just through fish. And so I was talking to him about fish, and his aide gave me a call and said, "We just want to check where you guys are at in registering the church." And I said, "Well, previous governments haven't really been friendly towards it." And he said, "Well, I just want to let you know the new government is friendly to the idea of registering new churches." He said, "If you can get your paperwork in, we'll see what we can do." And so I had the paperwork to him later that day, and within a few weeks, they'd had a cabinet meeting, and the president gives me a call on Thursday night after Bible study. He just says, "I just want to let you know you're a registered church on the island of Nauru." And to think that God would use something insignificant in the way of fishing to bring about a relationship that he would want to use for his purpose and for his kingdom, it's just amazing. But that only happens because of the praise of God's people. And it surely does make a difference when you pray for your missionaries. You may not see it in a letter, you may not hear about the fruit of it, but continue to pray for your missionaries. It certainly makes a difference. Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. Pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Then pray for God to use you. Pray for God to use your kids. Pray for God to use your grandkids, that he would use them to take the gospel to those who've never heard. What a great privilege it is to serve the Lord. Pray for the 1040 window countries and for the countries and the people groups that are without the gospel. Pray that the Lord would send someone with the gospel to take it to them. We need to be fully obedient in giving. Give your talents to the Lord's work. Give your tithe to the Lord's work. And give to the Lord in the area of missions as he would enable you and be part of his plan with reaching the world with the gospel. Be fully obedient in going with the gospel yourself. Be a witness to other people that God puts in your life. When we were traveling on deputation years ago, we met a lady called Marge Smith. And she was just a real nice, faithful lady in her church. She was a member of the Gospel Baptist Church in Manchester, New Hampshire. And so we were at church there and just chatting with her, and she was just chatting away. And she was kind of bragging on God. She wasn't bragging on herself, but she was bragging on what the Lord had done. And she had an opportunity where she worked to listen to preaching tapes and to witness to her co-workers and just have a good testimony. And in time, the Lord used her to reach one of her co-workers with the gospel, and his name was Keith Hamilton. Well, in time, after Keith Hamilton was saved, he got baptized and he got added to the church and he got sent out to the country of Ireland as a missionary all because Marge Smith did her duty as a Christian. So don't get put off with the bratty Sunday school kid or that kid on the bus route or that wicked coworker that you just can't get through to, because who knows what the Lord might do with them once they get saved and if they yield their life to Him. I have friends who I went to school with, some even from this church, that the Lord is using, and He did use, and He's at work in their life. I have friends who are pastors who were bus kids, and I know missionaries who started out as bus kids, and the Lord is able to do great things if we will just be a witness to those that God puts in our life. Be willing for God to use you however He wants to, whatever that might mean. Surrender your life to the Lord in what He wants you to do. We also need to beware that the spoil doesn't distract us from the mission. Whenever we get to come back to the United States, I'm just amazed at the blessings of God upon this country. Usually I'm pretty useless for at least a month, and that's not just for jet lag, it's just walking around places open-mouthed, astonished. And sometimes I think that we have been so blessed that we've been distracted from the mission by the spoil. You can almost see the Israelite soldiers who put down their weapons to round up the sheep and watch the Amalekites run off, rounding up the spoil. Sometimes I had some friends in Bible college like that, that got distracted rounding up the spoil. Went to Oklahoma and ended up with a good job, and seemed like the more money they made, the less appealing the ministry became, wasn't it? We are too worried about newer cars, bigger houses, more lands, more things, more stuff. All the while, the mission is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and we're too worried about the stuff. Let's purpose to get on and stay on the path of total obedience for the Lord. On our way back to the States this time, we came through Hawaii, and we spent a little bit of time on the Big Island and really enjoyed it. We went to Volcano National Park. It was beautiful, and we went down and saw the rim of the crater, and there's steam and pouring out of the ground. It'd be a great place to roast some marshmallows. But there's a little path that goes from the crater back up towards the visitor center, and it's called Sulphur Banks Trail. And so as you walk along the trail, it's a national park, so they have those little information signs about what's going on. So you're looking, and there's steam coming up out of the ground. They said the steam has sulfur in it, and so it kind of changes the rocks to a curry powder kind of color, and it melts them in time. It melts the rock, and this is the rock from 60 years ago, and this is the rock today, and it's amazing. And they talk about different things like that. Of course, it takes millions and billions of years, but you just kind of edit that out. And they had one plaque that I found particularly interesting, and it told of a couple of stories. One of them took place on Wednesday, July 17th, 1996, when a 10-year-old boy was on that trail, and he got off the trail about 20 foot, and he slipped into a large crack steam vent. So on his way in, he grabbed some grass to stop his further descent, and he was badly scalded by the steam that came up out of the crack, and he suffered second-degree burns to about 10% of his body, but he was okay. Not long after that, September 3rd, 2000, another visitor to Volcano National Park stepped off the trail. This one is close, you can still see the hole, where he stepped through the thin crust and stepped into the steam vent and badly burned his leg, all because he got off the trail. We all know people that have got off the trail, don't we? But that should remind us of the importance of staying on the trail. It's important that we obey the Lord. It's important that we serve the Lord with our lives. And it's not just important for us and for our lives and for the blessings that God wants to give us and use us. It's important for the people that we will reach. If you stay on the trail, You will have opportunities to reach people with the gospel in the future. There could be a Keith Hamilton in your future in a while. Who knows? It could be a month, could be a year, could be a few years. And God wants to use you to reach people with the gospel, and he's going to use you to do it if you stay on the trail. But what if you don't? What if you chuck in the towel and quit church and quit serving the Lord? Who's going to reach those people then? He wants to use you. Probably won't be this missionary. This mission will be somewhere else. But he wants to use you to reach people with the gospel. And it's so important that you stay on the trail to do it. I'm thankful Thomas Howard was on the trail when he was at my Christian high school in Australia and he invited me to come to church. Thankful for Robert and Linda Howard, who are on the trail when his, in his 40s, as a middle-aged man, he surrendered to be a missionary to Australia. Thankful that he was on the trail. Someone was on the trail when they invited you to church, preached to you the gospel, or took an interest in you from a Sunday school teacher. Let's be a kind of Christian that stays on the trail. Let's purpose to be obedient to what God wants to use us to do. And let's surrender our lives to whatever it is that he wants to do with us. Don't follow your own plans. Ask God what he wants to do with you. Maybe there's ways he wants to use you to serve that you've never considered. Let's purpose to serve him with our hearts. If we could stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you take some time and respond back to him? Lord, we're thankful for this day and for this time and for your word. We're thankful for this reminder from your word about being obedient. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians that would be obedient to what you want us to do. Help us to take an interest in those around us, in our family, in our friends, in our neighbors. Lord, help us to be involved in spreading the gospel right here. Help us to be faithful in supporting missionaries to go. Lord, I pray for any here that would surrender their lives to you and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, it's what I want to do. I pray that you'd help them to be step out and to make that decision tonight. Lord, we're thankful for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.